Look in the book of Jonah and the Old Testament, and we have been studying through the last couple of weeks through Jonah, and we'll look at it this week and maybe next week as well, and just kind of as a way to kick us off for the summertime as we anticipate a lot of opportunities for service, a lot of opportunities to share the gospel over the next few months we'll have here, whether it be mission trips that are in the area, mission trips that are regional, mission trips that are out of state. We'll have opportunities to serve with Vacation Bible School and summer camps. And so it's a very busy several months around here like it normally is. And so we want to just kind of focus our minds. You know, the book of Jonah, there's lots of application in it, lots of reminders to us when we read it. You know, really the story is really more about God than Jonah anyway, but it tells us about the goodness of God, the mercy of God. Man, God's a God of second chances. We'll see that this morning. I mean, here's a God who calls a man who is reluctant and rebellious and everything else, and God still uses him anyway, and just the sovereign work of God, and how so many times we'll try to plan what we think God is going to do only to have God surprise us with what God is going to do. And man, the book of Jonah just has always been an inspiration to me as I have read it and enjoyed it through the years. And so this morning, though, we see in chapter 3 where we've been trying to get to, which is that Jonah in chapter 1 is rebellious and he's running away. And we looked at the foolishness of rebellion and how foolish it was for Jonah to literally run in the opposite direction of what God would have him to do. And of course, most of us could at one point in our lives say we've tried the same thing. You know, God has poured into us, or he's put people in our lives, or he's made clear his calling, and yet we have rejected it and ran the other way. And we're going to do things our way only to have God chase us down and remind us of our original calling. And then in chapter 2 last week, as we were seeing this rebellious prophet who had been reluctant, and now God is getting his attention. And you'll remember in chapter 2, he's swallowed up by this great fish, the Bible says. We don't know exactly what type of fish. We know he's swallowed by the fish, and he's got some time to think. He's got a couple of days on his hand to sit around and think in the belly of a fish somewhere. And I believe that was a literal fish and a literal fish belly that he was in. And then we ended chapter 2 in verse 10, and it says, "And so the Lord," after Jonah comes to a point of confessing again that the Lord is the means alone of salvation, God has got his attention, he has brought his prophet back, so to speak, and chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." I tell you, what a way to end last week, amen? You don't get that at every one of these frilly churches, do you? And so you come here, you just get the book. And so the book says the fish had a stomach ache, and he threw him up right on dry land. And so that's where we left the prophet last week. You know, he's figuring out his bearings, trying to find his way. And then in chapter 3 this morning, we learn about what it looks like to go from rebellion to repentance, what repentance really looks like. And we see that in the story of Jonah here. Now, I remember the first ding on my rap sheet as a child that I could vividly remember, was when I was in kindergarten at Epson Elementary School. And so if you were to go back and, you know, people talk about having a rap sheet, well, I can remember where it began. And it started in kindergarten, the first year that I was there at Epsom Elementary School, which now is nothing but a field up here, but it was a school there at one time for those of you in the community. And I remember being in that kindergarten classroom at the end of the hallway, right there at the end of the, right when you come into that end of the building, there was a glass door, and there was a little classroom we had there. And directly across from that classroom was a set of bathrooms. And there was a men's and a women's bathroom right there on the end of that little hallway. And so I remember very vividly as a young man wanting to go to the bathroom, and there was a little girl in that classroom, and she was going to go to the bathroom at the same time. The teacher was going to let us go. And we made an agreement. I said, "Whatever you do," I said, "wait out here for me, and then we'll go back into class together." Well, wouldn't you know it, I learned at a young age, not all women tell the truth. And so she didn't wait for me. And she went right on back in that room, her little independent self, and went on and about her coloring book or whatever she did. And it was in that moment, as a five-year-old kid at Epsom Elementary School, that I found my sense of anger and temper. And so I remember that door was, it seemed at the time to be about 9 feet tall. I don't think it was quite that big, but it was a wooden door, and it had glass in it, and I remember it had the glass. You couldn't really see through it real good, that old kind of opaque glass. And I remember I opened that old door up, and I looked around that room for that little girl, and I slammed that door as hard as I could, and that thing rattled all the way down the hallways of Epsom Elementary School. And that thing just and that teacher looked around at me and said, "What in the world are you doing?" I said, "She didn't wait for me. And at that moment, you'd have thought my world had come to an end, and it was in that split second I could tell the change in demeanor in Miss Cook's attitude. And she didn't like my attitude, and I could tell I was not going to like her response. And she looked at me and she said, "Well, young man, you need to make your way up the hallway to Mr. Usher's office." Now, I was a five-year-old kid. And so sure enough, she led me all the way up that hallway. It was at least 350 feet long to that office. I had to have been. I just kept passing doorway after doorway after doorway. And all I had ever heard was, if you went in that place, he beat you with a paddle. I'd heard that my whole time, growing up, little kids, you go to his office, man, they're going to beat you up there. And he pulls you in that office, and he's got holes drilled in a wooden 2x4, and he'll beat children. And this is what's going on. And in that moment, I didn't know what repentance was, but I was sure trying to find some. Amen? And I had time to think about what I had done. Well, I went in Mr. Usher's office and I sat across the desk from him. And back in those days, he still smoked a cigar or smoked a pipe. So his whole office reeked of tobacco. You know, you couldn't do that nowadays, all these little snowflakes in school. And so in his day, when you walked in there and opened the door, man, the aroma of the cigar came out and the smoke of this pipe. And I said, man, he's a man's man. You know, he's going to beat children. I can tell, you know. And I remember sitting there thinking, and I sat there, and he said, "Son," he said, "what did you do?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, man. She's supposed to wait, and she didn't wait." And I slammed the door, and teacher didn't like it. And here I am, my little feet dangling off the little seat, you know. And I see him reach down in his desk drawer, and I said, "He's going for the wood. He's going for the wood." And really, he was probably getting some more tobacco, I guess. But anyway, as we talked, he said, "Somebody asked you a question." He said, "Can you raise your hand?" I said, "Yeah, what kind of question is that?" He said, "Pick it up." I'd pick it up. He said, "Raise your left hand." I'd pick that up. And then he'd say, "Stand up." And I said, "What kind of game is this? Simon Says?" And I'd stand up and I'd sit back down. I'd do everything he told me to do. And he said, "Son, you see, you can do what you're told to do, can't you?" I said, "Huh?" He said, "I'm going to send you back down to that classroom." He said, "Don't you ever come back up here again." And I said, "Yes, sir. You ain't got to worry about that." And so needless to say, when I went back down to the classroom, everything was fine. Of course, I had to tell my mom and whatever else. What's funny about that is that about 25 years later, we had our first child, and we went to take her to a preschool down in Lewisburg. And you know who the teacher was? My kindergarten teacher. And man, I had flashbacks. I shuddered on the inside. And I saw that lady, and I heard her name mentioned. And I said, "That can't be the same woman." Because you know, when you're my age, you think she has to be dead by now. And I looked and I said, "Oh my goodness." I said, "She's alive and well." And I said, "Miss Cook," I said, "I want to apologize to you. I'm a preacher now." And I said, "I'm so sorry for what I did." And she laughed and she said, "Son," she said, "I'm embarrassed that I treated you that way." I said, "Well, I am too, really. I thought you really handled it wrong. I thought you could have done a little better, you know, if it was me, you know, but I'm just saying." And she laughed. She said, "That was literally like my first class," she said, "I believe I'd ever had." And she said, "I was so nervous as a new teacher." And she said, I was going to take control. I said, "Well, you took control, all right." I said, "I'm still telling that story to this day." Listen, I learned in that brief moment as a five-year-old kid, what little bit I did understand was that I needed to have a change of heart. Amen. I needed to change my attitude. And it took a few conversations with a few different people along the way and all that weight on you to realize I don't want to keep living like this. Well, Jonah is at a point in the story where Jonah has spent some time thinking. And he wasn't walking down a long hallway going to meet an old principal smoking a pipe. He was in the belly of a fish, and he was thinking about his relationship with God, and he was saying, "I don't want to keep living like this." And Jonah confesses the sovereignty of God. He confesses that salvation is only of the Lord, and then he gets to chapter 3, and the Bible picks up with him now being on dry land. Now, I'll say to you, if you were to look at the map, those things we all ignore in the back of the Bible, you'd realize that Nineveh is not right there on the seashore, but instead, Jonah has to make a trek to get there. And so Jonah had left there, the Bible told us in chapter 1 at Joppa, and he's getting in a boat to head for Tarshish, and he's going, 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. He's heading towards Spain. He's supposed to be going to Iraq, all right? He's going the wrong way. And then the Bible says he gets somewhere out in the middle of that ocean in the Mediterranean Sea, and the fish gets him and brings him back and spits him off on shore. And so not only did he have time to think about it in the belly of the fish, but I believe somewhere along the way he had to hitch up a camel and take across the desert, and he had time to think about it while he was getting to Nineveh. And he was getting his sermon notes ready, amen? He was trying to figure that out and trying to get rid of the fish smell along the way. And so Jonah picks it up in chapter 3, having made the journey to where he was going, okay? But it took him some time. This wasn't an instant thing. It was probably over the course of days and weeks. Well, it said, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying these words: 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Don't let them eat or even drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Well, may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Wow, what a story, what a change. In chapter 1, Jonah doesn't want to go because Jonah knows exactly what's going to happen. He says, "God, if I go there," we know this in chapter 4, he's already expressed it, but here is what Jonah's greatest fear was: "If I preach this message, they're going to believe. God, if I preach to these hateful people, these horrible people, these folks that had a past that was not even worth talking about, it was so violent and vile and evil," he says, "God, if I tell them about you, oh man, they're going to believe it, and then I got to love them. You know, then I got to care for them. Then I've got to take care of them. Then I've got to minister in some way to them. They're one of us then, and God, I don't want that." And here, Jonah's greatest fear comes to pass. They believed. The people believe, and a revival breaks out there in this great city. Well, Jonah, in the story of Jonah and Nineveh and the king and the people there, we see some of the elements, the characteristics of what real repentance looks like. You know, repentance in the Bible is the idea of a turn. That's what it means in the Old Testament. The literal term means to turn. It's to turn around. It's the idea of moving from one direction to another direction. It's a change of not only the mind, but a change of the heart. It's that's fleshed out in the New Testament Gospels, that we see it's more than just saying, "Well, I'm going to think differently, but I'm going to behave differently." True repentance involves all of those things, a confession of sin intellectually, but then a change of life and behavior. And so here we see Jonah has repented, and he's preaching for these people to repent, and they're going to follow in those things. Now, as it comes to us today, here's where the rubber meets the road, is in the sin in our life. We will claim vocally sometimes and even publicly that we have asked for forgiveness for our sin, but I would say to us this morning as we read this story, do we really see the true elements of repentance in our life? Are we truly living differently? Are we just simply speaking words? Are we simply saying the right things? Or are we really living out what real repentance looks like? Well, first of all, one of the characteristics we notice of real repentance is that there is a real repentance is going to be accompanied by an obedient attitude. You see, when we're living in disobedience, we're living in our sin, we're not living in the value and the power of repentance. We're here living like Jonah. We're running in chapter 1. We're fleeing in chapter 1, and we're thanking in chapter 2. But here Jonah finally gets to the place of real repentance, and he goes from being disobedient to being obedient. There's an obedient attitude. Doesn't mean he probably got everything right, but along the way, Jonah figures out it's better to submit to the Lord than to run in disobedience. And we see that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that Jonah has got this new obedient attitude. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." I'm surprised God's still talking to this knucklehead. I'm surprised God's still even giving him any kind of insight. I'm surprised God's not saying, I'm done with this prophet. I'll find somebody else that wants to follow me. And as surprising as that is, it's also a blessing to us. It's a reminder to us that if God's still talking to Jonah, he can still talk to you. Even in the midst of your rebellion, even in the midst of your sinfulness, God has a way of getting our attention and bringing us back in and honing that message down just for us, just so that we can hear it in the right way. And it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And notice this beautiful phrase in verse 1. What does it say? The second time. The second time. Man, some of you this morning need to hear this, that God is truly the God of second opportunities, the second chance kind of a God. He's the kind of a God who looks down and says, I'm going to give you another chance, Jonah. I mean, he could have told the fish, well, how does he taste? Just go on and swallow real hard. I mean, you know, enjoy Jonah. That's what he could have said. But instead he says, I'm going to give you another chance. And I'm going to let this fish deposit you where I want him to deposit you. And you're going to go where I send you to go. And you're going to do what I give you to do. What are you going to do, Jonah? Well, that's where verse 3 comes in. And it says, and so Jonah arose and went. And this time he's not going the wrong way. He's going to the right place. And so God is a God of second chances. And here, notice the same phrasing that we saw in chapter 1. Arise, verse 2 says, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah's power wasn't in his amazing testimony. His power wasn't in this amazing story. Now, I'm sure it was awe-inspiring. I'm sure folks loved to hear the crazy tale of Jonah, but the power was in the Word of God. It was God's Word. It was God's Word to Jonah. Jonah's simply a vessel that's communicating the Word of God. God's not saying, Jonah, your message is going to work because of who you are. He's saying, Jonah, your message is going to work because of who I am and what I'm saying through you. And so it is for us today. You don't have to be the best communicator. You don't have to be the most articulate student. You don't have to be the person who knows the book from beginning to end. You just need to know the one who wrote the book and speak his word and be faithful to that and let God use you where you're at with your capabilities, with your giftings, and say, God, use me in my context to be a blessing for the sake of the gospel. Instead of being disobedient, be obedient to what God tells you to do. And Jonah says, hey, God, I'm serious. When I said I was repentant, I'm really serious because this time I'm not going to rebel. I'm going to go. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to Nineveh. We said it the other week. We'll say it again. Jonah, the only prophet really going into the places of the city where God had told him to go. He wasn't preaching about Nineveh. He was preaching there among the people of Nineveh. And Jonah's calling was a unique calling. It was going into the lion's den. It was going into a place where they didn't appreciate men like Jonah. And they surely didn't appreciate the God of Jonah. And they didn't want to hear about their sinfulness. It sounds like America today. Amen. And God's saying, I'm not calling you to be the best. I'm just calling you to be obedient. And you go do what I've called and equipped and designed you to do. Be obedient. One of the marks of true repentance is when we get to the point we say, God, I'm sorry over my sin. God, I ask for forgiveness of my sin and my rebellion and my running. And God, I'm going to be obedient from this point on. That's a good indicator that there's a repentant heart beating in your chest. And Jonah, the Bible says, arise. He gets up and he says, okay, God, I'm not running this time. I'm going to take this second chance. I'm going to use it for your glory. And he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This time Jonah stops listening to his own word and he listens to God's word. And Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Jonah's ministry was spread out. And so there's days of preaching. And literally the picture seems to be that Jonah is going from preaching point to preaching point to preaching point. He's making his way into the city, a city that would maybe take him several days to go and go across it. There were outlying areas in the city of Nineveh at that day and time. It'd be like those of us who say we're from Henderson. Well, we're really from Epsom. But if you said Epsom, nobody knows where Epsom's at, right? Or if you're like me, you've got a Henderson address and you live in Franklin County and you really are in Epsom. You know, and you want to confuse some people. You give them your zip code and tell them where you're at and then tell them what county you're in. It messes everybody up. We're basically a suburb of Henderson, right? I mean, that's kind of what we are. We're on the outlying areas. Well, that's the way Nineveh was. And so there in Nineveh is the main city. And then there are these outlying areas around it, several 50 or 60 mile wide in extent. And Jonah's preaching as he comes. Now, we don't know. I mentioned this briefly last week. I don't know what Jonah looked like at this point. I mean, he'd been spending a couple of days in the fish's gut. And I don't know, there's some suspicions that possibly, you know, the gastric juices of that fish had bleached him pale white. You know, maybe his hair had been eaten off of his body. I don't know what that would have looked like. Y'all that gut fish, you find things in fish's guts all the time that don't quite look just right. And I don't know what Jonah looked like. But I'm assuming that if that is true, and it's pure speculation, but I'm thinking if you saw him walk into town, you just want to hear what he's got to say. If he had stopped at the little convenience store up the road and you happened to be in there, you'd say, man, you ought to see this guy. He walked into town and he's bleached white, no hair, crazy, talking about God's going to destroy the city of Nineveh. Man, he would have been a preacher that would have attracted a crowd. I don't know if that's all true or not. It could be. However, he came out, God preserved him somehow. He kept him alive. I believe that's part of the miracle of the story. Is that God made a special fish just for him, a special fish that didn't kill him but preserved him and took him where he wanted him to go. So maybe he came out with a nice hairdo and cufflinks. I don't know. But I think whatever he did, he came out and he was a preaching dude at that point. Amen. And there's Jonah, and he walks into town, and he's preaching this message to this exceedingly great city. Verse 4 says of chapter 3, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is a summary of his message, all right? I mean, I know y'all are thinking, well, brother, I mean, he brought one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament. I mean, he didn't say but 5 Hebrew words. I mean, Lord, you talk for 30 minutes and get nowhere. I know what some of y'all are thinking. But here's the summary of his message, I believe. This is the context. This is where when you walk out of church on Sunday and they go, what did the preacher talk about today? And you say, let me summarize it for you. And you give out the main theme or the main sermon point or whatever it might be. This is the point of Jonah 3, is to say when he was preaching and going and doing that, the people that were left behind in his wake were this. They were saying, if we don't repent, God's going to destroy us. We're at great peril. That was the message. And that was a message that Jonah didn't want to preach, didn't feel comfortable about preaching, but he had to go do it. At some point along the way, he must have talked about their violence and he must have called them out for their evil behavior. Because remember, the king in chapter 3, even as part of his prayer of repentance, the king is saying, hey, we're going to turn from our evil. We're going to turn from our violence. Well, why would he say that? Because Jonah had been telling him, hey, you sorry scoundrel, God's going to judge y'all because of your wickedness. And that's why he sent me. Have you ever had any other prophets come through here? And they were like, no. Well, this is the point. I have uniquely come through here. And you wouldn't believe what it took for me to get here. But you better listen, because in 40 days, God is going to destroy them. You ever heard the phrase, your days are numbered? Where do you think stuff like that comes from? Can you imagine these people realizing, man, we've got 40 days. Of course, that's a significant biblical number. You see 40 used all over the Bible. But the point is, God's saying, I'm keeping track of things. You see God who's saying, I'm watching the evil, I'm watching the rebellion, I'm watching your wickedness, I'm aware of it all, and I love you enough to send you a man to preach the word, to give you hope. And the picture of Nineveh is one of which there are some folks there that everybody in its day would say they deserve the punishment. They deserve to be destroyed. They deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. And that would have been the message of what their friends in context would have said. But God says, but I love them anyway, because they're my creation. And they have been created to worship me. And they have been created in my image, and they have rebelled against it. And I have sent them a man, and sent them a word, and sent them hope. But their days are numbered. And Jonah said, I realize that I counted 3 times, 3 days. I was in the belly of a fish. And so, God, I'm keeping up with the numbers too. And I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And I'm going to serve in an obedient attitude. One pastor had a friend who come to him and was excited because he was going to the Holy Land on a trip. And he said, brother, he said, I can't wait until I get there. He said, I want to go up and find my way and find a place somewhere up on Mount Sinai. And I want to go and stand and read aloud the words of the Ten Commandments. How amazing would that be to stand there on the same mountain in which they were giving on and to read those words? And the pastor just kind of laughed. He said, well, I've got a better idea. Instead of traveling thousands of miles to read the words, how about you stay here and live them out? Amen? How about you just humble yourself and be obedient to what it says and save the money? Well, that's a good advice. And Jonah was one who took a hard lesson to teach him, but he learned it. And that was, it's better to be obedient than disobedient to God. And one of the marks of his repentance was that when God said go, Jonah went. When God said where, Jonah said, no questions, I'll go there, to that place, a place I don't want to go. Maybe God's calling us to hard places, to do hard things. But I'd say to you, if God calls you there, God will equip you while you're there. And He'll use you. He'll use you in that way, in that place. For some of you, the hardest soil you'll ever till in will be in your own family as you try to tell them about the good news about Jesus. And they'll look at you and they'll remember your past. And they'll remember your failures. And they'll remember how you used to be. And they'll want to remind you of it on so many ways. And some of the hardest places you'll ever go will be just right there in your own home. But I'd say to you that the same God that called him to Nineveh called you to minister to your folks, your family, your community, and those that he's put in your path. And the one who called you will equip you and he'll give you success in it. But you've got to be obedient. You've got to be obedient to him. And say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you called me here. Now listen, if Jonah had went to Nineveh on his own accord, you know, and he hadn't went under the calling of God, and he had just said, well, I think that's the place I ought to go, and I'm going to straighten them folks up, and I'm going to go tell them this, and I'm going to tell them that. Hey, if he had went, he'd have been a disaster. His message wouldn't have been received. No revival would have ever broken out because God wouldn't have called him to do that. But because God called him there, boy, look at the success he had. You see, this is an example of God doing his work in spite of us, amen, not because of us, right? It wasn't like he looked at Jonah and said, man, Jonah, you've been so faithful. You've been so good. You've been so obedient. No, God's saying, brother, I'm going to work whether you go or not, but I want you along with me as I work. I want you to see what I can do through you. And there God blesses. And I believe that God desires obedience from us when we repent. If we remain disobedient, I think it shows we've never truly repented. And so if you profess repentance, then there ought to be obedience following that. Does that make sense? We say, God, what is your word? Jonah heard a word from God. And he obeyed the word from God. And today, I don't believe God's necessarily screaming at us audibly, but he's given us his word, amen? And so when we truly repent of sin, we go, God, I'm gonna find my face and plant it right here in your word. And God, what you say, I'll do. That's the obedient attitude of the believer today. And say, God, I'm not looking for a new word. I'm just trying to understand this word. I'm not looking for something brand new. I want you to tell me through here what I ought to do. And there ought to be an obedient attitude. Secondly, I'd say this. Look at verse 5. Another mark of repentance is not only this obedient attitude, but I believe it's a changed heart. If you look at verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3, it says, and so the people heard the message, Nineveh's going to be overthrown in 40 days. And it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice it didn't say they believed Jonah. Now, they were probably attracted to Jonah's ministry. They were probably amazed by Jonah and the story that he told. But they said, we believe what God has said. Man, that's the way it ought to be. I pray that in the years ahead that people won't say, well, I believe John. No, I hope you believe God. I believe you'll believe God's word for what it says for your life. I believe that you find in there the answers for life, and they've listened to God's word, and they've heard Jonah's messages as he's been preaching, and it says they believed that God was going to do what he said, and so then there's a change of heart. They went from being these enemies of God's people. They went from being rebellious and evil and violent, and now they're proclaiming a fast, and they're putting on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. It's saying from people from the kingdom, it says there that the king even, all the way down, even the poor little billy goat out in the yard, he's having to proclaim a fast. He don't even want to. They said, don't even let them drink anything. Don't give them any water. That thing's like, what have I done? And the king says, hey, we're taking this serious. We're going to change. Wow, can you imagine if you heard something like that from the White House today? Can you imagine what would happen if, man, if America was to get called back to its knees and somebody in the White House was to say, listen, I'm going to come off my throne and I'm going to get in some sackcloth and sit in some ashes. Man, they'd say, that man's crazy, and impeach him, because I ain't heard nothing like that lately. I mean, they probably didn't feel that way about our president. But can you imagine if somebody was to say, that guy's lost his mind. He's out there on the front row of in the front courtyard of the White House saying, I'm going to call the nation to repent and we're going to get serious about God. And that's what happened in the city of Nineveh. The ruler of the day said, God, we're going to have a change of heart. Because I really believe. It says they believe there. That word for believe is the root where we get the word amen from in the Hebrew. And what it's saying is the people said amen, which is what y'all normally ought to be saying to me a lot of times when you don't. And you ought to be saying amen, which is, hey, I agree with that. And I agree with what God is saying in his word. And when we hear the word of God, we ought to say amen to the word of God. Yes, absolutely. I confess God's right. And that's what Jonah's message was. It says they heard Jonah preach and they said, amen. Now he's got a bunch of pagans shouting like Pentecostals, amen. And they're going, amen, we believe. We believe God's truthful. We believe God's really going to destroy us. We believe I heard the message a day ago. I ain't got but 39 days left. They said, amen. And not only did they say it with their lips, But what does it do? They showed it with what? Their lives. Oh, yeah, it's easy to walk out of church service and go, I'm ready to take on hell with a water pistol. You know, all that. I'm big. I'm bad. I'm pumped up for Jesus. But it's another thing to live it out and hear these people that go from being rebellious and evil to now they're proclaiming a fast. They said, we're not even going to eat. Then they said, we're not even going to drink. They're saying, God, we're going to get on sackcloth. Y'all know what sackcloth is. I mean, I don't know. The best thing I can think of is if you had like a burlap sack and put it on, but that's not even accurate. It's really made out of like goat's hair and camel's hair. It's just nasty. Let's be honest. I mean, it's not some fine garment. It's a rugged piece of outdoor wear. And if you put that on and you were wearing it, you know what it'd do? It'd make you feel uncomfortable. You wouldn't like it. You'd be hot. You'd be itching. You'd say, I want to get out of this, because sackcloth was a reminder of mourning over sin. And when you put on sackcloth, every time you scratched, you were like, I'm a sorry sinner. Every time you itched, you go, God, I shouldn't have done that. Every time you sit there, when everybody in your house is mad because they're all wearing sackcloth too, and all the kids are going, Mama and Daddy, we want to get rid of the sackcloth. And the king said, no, and you ain't going to drink nothing, and you ain't going to eat nothing. You're going to get right with God. We don't even know who God is. You're going to find him, because we don't want to be destroyed. And man, revival came. There was a change of heart. And these once proud, rebellious people were now humble before the Lord that they didn't even know yet. And Jonah's like, man, I'm a powerful preacher. I preached 5 little words and they went nuts. Look at that, boy. He's feeling good. I mean, boy, they were greeting him on the way out the door saying, that was a good one today, brother. Amen. That was a good one today, brother. God bless you, brother. Jonah didn't know what to expect. Let's be honest. He didn't know what was going to happen. He thought they might believe. He didn't know it would be a revival. And now the people have a change of heart. They put on the sackcloth, and then it says from the greatest to the least, man, all the way down from the, as the old preacher used to say, from the guttermost to the uttermost, right? All of them got right with God. All of them began to say, well, you know what? Maybe God's on to something here. Maybe there ought to be a change in our heart. This proclaiming of a fast was a reminder of their mourning. It was an affliction of the soul. Every time that old belly growled, it was a reminder, I need to be closer to God. Every time they felt that hunger pain kick in, they'd go, oh, it's a reminder I ought to pray. It's a reminder I ought to be serious over my sin. And repentance was spreading throughout the people, and this change of heart points to the urgency of the moment. There was a great emergency. They had heard the message. They knew their destination was going to be destruction, and they wanted to take some extreme methods to remedy it. Listen to me this morning. Some of us don't take our sin seriously, which is why we don't take repentance seriously, because we think everything's just going to be all right. But what these folks realized is that they kept living the way they were living, it was going to be destruction. You see, we just think sin leads to inconvenience. No, sin leads to death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is what? Death. And if you're lost and without Christ, then your path is heading to death. It's not an inconvenience, it's destruction. And these people, in the midst of the sackcloth and the ashes and everything else, had a change of heart. They needed to go in the other direction. We went to Boston a few years ago. Me and Kendall got on the wrong train. We took the kids in the subway and those that were with us, and it was one of the best train rides we had. It was really cool. It was a double-decker thing and everything else, except we were going the wrong way. And then we had to play it off cool, like we knew where we was going. We was like, yeah, we're going to go up here, guys, and we're going to cross over and get on that other train and go back the other direction. And that's what we did. We got in that little thing, and we rode for a little bit, went up a couple of bus stops or whatever it was, and they threw us out, and we played it cool, said, guys, cross the street, go over here, do this. We went back the other way. And that's what you have to do when it comes to repentance. You got to have a change of heart, change directions. And you go the way God has called you to do. The Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Real quickly, I want you to see this in the book of Luke, chapter 11. It's in Mark. It's also in Matthew. We read this last week, but I want you to see it as we kind of wrap things up. In Luke, chapter 11, verses 29 and following, the Bible tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes are demanding of Jesus, we want a sign. Tell us a sign. Prove to us you are who you say you are. They wanted Jesus to do some tricks. And Jesus' response, as you know, was, he says in Luke 11, 29, this is an evil generation. It seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And Jesus looks at him and says, listen, you want a sign? Look back to your Old Testament, the books that you were very familiar with. Remember Jonah? He said, that's the sign I'm going to give you. He says, Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, and so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Jonah came, and he preached repentance and faith, trust God. And Jesus says, I've come, and now I am a sign to this generation. I'm like the sign of Jonah. I have preached a hard message of repentance and faith and trust in God. And then he makes these unique comments. He says, the queen of the south is going to rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus reminds the story from the Old Testament. He says, hey, you remember when the queen came to visit Solomon for his wisdom? He says, I'm wiser than Solomon ever was. One greater than Solomon's here. And the people that were with her are going to rise up one day and condemn you for your rebellion. But then listen to what else it says. Verse 32, and the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. There are some people that will act like there was no true repentance in Nineveh. There are some scholars who will say, well, clearly they didn't repent because it wasn't long after Jonah's ministry. They went on back to living their old ways. Well, if that's the standard of repentance, then all of us are in trouble, because I've been in church long enough to know there's some folks that will leave this morning fired up, and by Friday they're acting like hell all over again. And so here the Bible is reminding us that repentance isn't measured in that way. But here's what he does say. He says there's coming a day when the men of Nineveh who truly repented are going to rise up in that generation and say, we condemn you because you should have believed and you didn't. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be standing in the judgment one day where a bunch of daggone rotten Ninevites are living better than I am, having repented, and look at me, and I've got the gospel before me. I've got the full picture that Jonah couldn't see. Jonah's looking through a glass dimly. He can't see the end game. Jonah knows you ought to believe in Yahweh God. He can't see the cross that we see. Here we are living on the other side of the cross. We see the fulfillment of the gospel, and Jonah would have been going, oh my goodness, now I get it. There was a Messiah who would come. There is one who'd pay the price for sin. You ought to believe in him. And the Ninevites would have said, well, if we had known all that, we'd have believed in that too. And he says, there's coming a day there'll be good church people, good Southern Baptists standing at the judgment, and you'll be judged by Ninevites who in the little bit of faith they had, just a little glimpse of grace they had, said, we believe God as best we know how, and we'll repent of our sin. And it might have been short-lived, but it was real. And there'll be some good moral people standing at a judgment one day, and they'll be condemned to hell because they took the grace that was given them and the glory of the gospel, and they treated it as something that was common and said, no, we don't want that. And I'm going to live life the way I want to live it. Well, you can, but the Ninevites will judge you one day. And they'll say, you should have believed in the one that was the God of Jonah. And you should have believed in the one that was greater than Jonah. Repentance, it involves an obedient attitude. It involves a change of heart. And finally, I'd say to you, it involves a humble spirit. Verse 6 shows the humility of the people very quickly. Gets the word. Verse 6 says, it comes to him and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe. You see the picture of the opposites here. He takes off of his robe and he picks up what? Sackcloth. And he comes off of his throne, this position of authority, and he sits down in ashes. You can't get any more humble than that. To sit in a pile of ashes and wear some woolly outfit that nobody wants to wear, and nobody's eating and nobody's drinking, and he's praying as only he knows how to pray. And Jonah is amazed, I'm sure, by all this has taken place. And it says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and to be published all throughout Nineveh by decree, saying, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to have a fast. And the animals even are going to fast. And here's why he says all that. Look at verse 9. Who can tell? The king, who doesn't know much about it, says, listen, I don't know much about this God of Jonah, but I know that what he said is true. And he says, I believe it with all my heart. And I've called a fast among our people. He says, who can tell if God will turn and relent? What was the message? The message was, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. You'll be overthrown. The king took it to heart and he says, who's going to know if God might turn? Well, I know one person that knows is Jonah. Jonah knew. Jonah knew what it was like to rebel against God and repent and have God give him grace and extend mercy to him. He didn't destroy him in the fish. He preserved him in a fish. Jonah could say, amen, I know God can turn. Dr. Wiersbe great preacher and Bible commentator who passed away recently and influenced many, many men. He used to say it this way. He says, God will change his ways, but he won't change his mind. And what he meant by that was that God's mind doesn't change in regards to sin. He's still just as mad at sin today as he's ever been. But when we repent, God has a way of still being mad and angry at sin and the results of it, but he may change his ways. He won't change his mind, but he'll change his ways. And here the prayer was, maybe God will relent. Some of your Bibles may say it differently, but you know what it means to relent. Can you imagine, you know, just the pursuit of God? Boy, he's chasing you down, chasing you down, chasing you down. You ever been in a situation like that and you're giving out of breath, you're trying to run away from somebody, and you go, man, they ain't going to stop. They're faster than me. They're quicker than me. They're going to get me. And then they just relent. And you know what it's like to feel that relief. And you know what it's like to feel that pressure come off. You know what it's like to be running and running and running, and all of a sudden that person relents. And here's God, who says, I've been pursuing these Ninevites for destruction, but I've sent my prophet to give them hope. And the king says, Lord, we don't know what else to do. I've even got the billy goat starving right now. We're just trying to get your attention, God. We're taking sin seriously, God, around here. God, we don't know much about you, but we want to repent. And there's a humble spirit among the people. So much so that 2,000 years later, we're still telling their story, and Jesus would stand and say, those people repented. And they believed, and they'll stand in the judgment one day. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet some Ninevites. You're going to meet some folks like that. You're going to probably meet Jonah up there. And maybe he looks different then. I don't know. But when you see old Jonah, you go laugh at him a little bit and say, I can't believe you did like that. He's going to say, well, I can't believe you lived your way either. Amen. We all going to have easy to point fingers at Jonah for his mistakes. But I think you're going to see in heaven there'll be some folks that you wouldn't expect to be there. That you'd think nobody's ever going to get that person saved. No, God never will reach out to them. God would never save them. And I think we're going to find some folks like that, because that's what Jonah's saying every time he bumps into them in heaven. He said, man, God, I didn't think you'd really do it, but you did. God, I didn't really think they'd be sincere, but they were. And I believe here we see true repentance is marked by a humble spirit. Notice the response of the king had both outward and inward parts. Outwardly, there was the fasting and the wearing of the sackcloth. You could see that. But then there was the inward side of that humility where he's crying out to God and he's turning from evil. Those are internal decisions that he was making. And then we see the result. The Bible says in verse 10, God saw their works. God had seen what they had done to begin with, and now he had seen how they responded to his message. Every week, every Sunday, I preach, sometimes better than others, but we get the word out there. And every week there's an opportunity to respond to God's word and his message. And God looks at these folks and it says he saw their works. He saw what they were doing with his word. That's all they did. They heard his word and they had to respond to his word. That's what you're faced with every week you come to church. You hear from God's word, you got to respond to God's word. And notice that God is seeing it. He knows that they turned from their evil. They relented. He relented from the disaster that he had said he'd bring on them, and he did not do it. What a reminder that God sees us. He knows us. He's looking for that change of heart. He's looking to see, is there really an obedient attitude in there, in that body of yours? Is it still rebellious and disobedient, or is there obedience that comes along? Is there a humbleness about it? You see, when you've been really forgiven of sin, pride isn't important anymore. When you really get a grasp on the fact of how much Christ forgave you, there ought to be a sense of humility among us, amen? As the old guys used to say, you know, but for the grace of God, so be I. It could be me. I could be like that. Paul, I like when he says in Corinthians, Paul, look at those old rotten Corinthians and say, such were some of you. That's how you used to be. But it's not how you are, because you repented and you changed. Are you marked by a sense of humility in your spirit this morning? If you proclaim that you've repented, have you truly repented? The story is told, and it's happened in August of 1986 on the Black Sea, right on the outskirts of Russia. There were two ships that eventually would collide in the night. One was a cruise liner that had just set sail. They were only a few miles offshore. The other was a freighter that was carrying cargo, both of them weighing over 18,000 tons apiece. The one ship carrying some 1,200 people, the other a skeleton crew. And during the evening of that night, around 11 p.m., the crew spotted one another through their navigational equipment and such. And so the cruise ship radios over to the other ship and says, hey, we're here. You guys, we're tracking on the same path. To which the other freighter would respond and say, don't worry, we have it under control. And through a sense of arrogance and negligence, within moments, these two ships, over the course of a 45-minute period of time, had plenty of opportunity to divert course, but the captains of both ships refused to change directions. When the freighter came up, the freighter captain was assuming that he would just bypass them. He was just playing off the numbers of it all. He said, oh yeah, they'll be by, I'll go by, everything will be fine. He didn't change course. The other captain kept relaying messages back. It's at one point, the cruise liner captain left the helm and went to go to bed. In the evening, when the ships collided, the ship sunk so quickly they didn't even have time to get the lifeboats out. Within a matter of 15 minutes, it was laying on the bottom of the Black Sea. The freighter was uninjured. Over 400 people lost their lives. And the point of all that is to say this. It wasn't because of mechanical difficulties. It wasn't because of weather. It wasn't because of thick fog. It was because two captains refused to yield, and human error led to human loss of life. Those two men would both, captains of both ships, would end up spending 15 years in jail because of this. But that's just a small price to pay for the folks that lost their lives, isn't it? You see, repentance involves a sense of humility, a willingness to yield, a willingness to say, God, I'm wrong, and I'm not always right. A willingness to say, God, I'm sorry over my sin. I agree with you that what I am doing is sinful, and I want to repent of that. And I want to be obedient. And I want to have a legitimate change of heart that only you can wreak in my life and make happen in my life. And God, I want to be marked by a humble spirit, one that knows when to relent, knows to let things go. I need to be one of those folks that knows what it's like to be in sackcloth and ashes every now and then, God, and remember what I've been forgiven of. And maybe this morning you've never been saved. Maybe this morning you've never given your life to Christ. This would be the day for you to have your first experience of true repentance and say, God, I want to repent of my sin and find salvation in Christ. The sea captain there in chapter 1 and the king here in chapter 3 both said the same thing. They said, maybe God will save us. Jonah had said in chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. It was just of the Lord then, it's of the Lord now. Would you be saved today? Maybe you're a believer like Jonah, and you need to repent because there's some sin that's hindering your walk with Christ. You're not able to do what you're called to do, but there needs to be a sense of repentance in your life. Would you go from rebellious to repentant and from repentant to restored? That's what Jonah did. That was his path. He's now restored in this book, in chapter 3. As we begin to sing in just a moment, that'll be your chance to respond. Would you come in just a moment? The opportunity to respond to the message is here today. I'd hate for somebody to hear a message like this and say, well, I didn't know what he meant. I didn't know what it means to repent. I didn't know what it means to humble myself before the Lord. I don't know what it means to do those things. Well, today you need to come and ask and make sure your mind and your heart is clear in those matters. Today. Would you pray with me now as our instrumentalists come prepare to lead us in a final song together? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, what a reminder from your word today that if we will be obedient and if we'll be having a change of heart and a humble spirit, these are all characteristics that ought to give us a sense of assurance that when we say we've repented, these things ought to be evident in our lives. And maybe, just maybe, if we could say honestly today, none of these things are true of me, then it's possible we never really have repented. It's possible that we would really say, God, I need to repent. I need to ask for the forgiveness of my sin and stop running and stop rebelling and yield to you. Because to do otherwise, to live in disobedience and rebellion, will lead to disaster. Disaster. Lord, I pray in this place today you'd have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen.